This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by PureFlix's Samson, the biblical story of the last of the Hebrew judges. Rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. Samson, in theaters February 16th. More information is available at samson.movie.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. 2 Timothy 2:15 reminds us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And I think we would all agree with God's word on this point, but how do we accurately handle the word of truth unless we read it and unless we study it? That's where many Christians get hung up. How do I properly study the Bible? Or worse, some may even ask, why do I even need to study the Bible? I just have my verse of the day and that's enough. Well, we're going to get some answers to those questions today from internationally known Bible teacher Dr. Warren Wiersbe. He is former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, has authored more than 150 books, and today we'll be talking about his latest Delights and Disciplines of Bible Study. And it's just wonderful to have you here, Dr. Wiersbe. How are you?
Well, I'm doing fairly well for an old man. It's a privilege to be with you.
Oh, you're so kind. It's really my privilege to have you here because I've loved your books and appreciated and benefited from them for such a long time. And I know this is a real interesting issue, a very interesting issue for Christians to consider because of the statistics. I'm sure you're familiar with a lot of these statistics today showing this problem of Bible illiteracy in the church and how something like 1 in 5 churchgoers don't even read the Bible. What do you even make of that, the fact that we have so many people inside the church who don't even pick the Bible up and read it?
Well, it's too bad because they're missing so much. We don't read the Bible simply because we're Christians. We read the Bible because of what it does for us. The devil hates the Bible, but he can quote it when he tempted Jesus.
Right.
The devil quoted the Bible. So if he knows the Bible, we better get around to knowing the Bible.
Exactly. That's so true. What do you think is driving this? In your years of ministry, you've met so many Christians. Why do you think it is that Bible study is not engaged in more deeply by churches, by individual Christians, and why we're seeing the problem that many Christians are not daily studying their Bibles?
Well, part of it may be they think they're too busy. Part of it may be, and I think this is one of the major reasons, that it's too hard. I didn't go to seminary, they'll say, or my pastor doesn't have time to teach me Greek and Hebrew, and et cetera, et cetera. We can always find an excuse. But once you fall in love with the Word of God and you spend time in it, it gets in you.
Right.
And you are a different person. And so I would plead with all of our listeners, if you're not spending time in your Bible, to study it, to get a grip on it, and let it get a grip on your own life, please start.
Amen. That's so well said. Well, now, when we talk about Christians who think it would be too hard to really study the Bible, that they can't really understand it, what are they misunderstanding? Because even if you don't speak Greek and you can't read Hebrew, we have all kinds of English translations of the Bible. Is that really necessary for a Christian to understand the Bible to have to know Greek and Hebrew?
Of course it isn't necessary. I'm sitting at my desk in my study, and I have 16 study Bibles before me.
Oh, wow.
16. And they're all about the same, maps and charts and commentary and so forth. But I'm grateful for the scholars who can put these things together.
Yes.
If we think that we cannot understand the Bible, we are sinning against the Holy Spirit. I suppose you have had this experience. When I was in college and university, we'd have books that were difficult, and I'd say to myself, boy, I sure wish I had the author here to explain this to me. Guess what? We have the author of the Bible living within us, the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And I can turn to the Holy Spirit and say, now, Spirit of God, you love me, you dwell in me. And that takes a great deal of love. And what I need is to understand this paragraph. It's just getting away from me. And it may not be given to me that moment, but more than once, I've been awakened in the middle of the night. And the Lord has said, okay, listen. So for that reason, I keep a notebook and a lamp that's easy to turn on right next to my pillow. And many times he has awakened me, and I've been given what I needed for a book I was writing or a sermon I was preparing. And I thank God that my teacher is willing to live in me and tell me what he wrote.
Right. Oh, it's so true. Well, as you mentioned, there are so many different things that the Bible does. And it is very true that the enemy knows the Bible very well. As you mentioned before, Matthew 4, here's the Lord out in the wilderness, and Satan is quoting scripture at the Lord, and the Lord is answering with scripture. That's one example, but what would you say are some of the other benefits of really not just reading one verse here and there, but really digging into the Word of God?
Well, the Bible, of course, has power. When you read, for example, Psalm 119, it's about the Word of God.
Right.
It simply says you must get into the Word of God. And the author compares the Word of God to a sword, to food, to cleansing water, to a lamp or a light to guide you. There must be some 50 or 60 images of the Bible in the Bible.
Right.
But the main thing is this. When we love the Word of God, we are loving Jesus. The way I treat my Bible is the way I am treating the Lord Jesus. And I don't want to sin against him, and I don't want to give the impression that he's not important to me or I can't love him. And so get into the Word, and the Word will get into you, and guess what? Your life will be changed.
It's so true. How do you study the Bible? I'm sure as a respected Bible teacher, you get asked that a lot. But how do you, Dr. Wiersbe, sit down with the Word of God and allow it to soak into you? Clearly, it needs to be read. You need different tools by your side sometimes to understand the more difficult passages if you're a layman. But how do you undertake Bible study?
Well, I use my Bible in two ways. The first is the devotional approach to the Bible. It's been my practice since I was 16 years old and became a Christian to read the Word of God and keep reading it. I start in Genesis 1 and also Psalm 1 and Matthew 1 and just keep on reading. I don't always read a whole chapter. I may not always read two chapters. But as I read, I meditate, I pray, I say, Spirit of God, please, what is this all about? I trace the cross references. This is meditation, devotional reading. But along with that, I have to, because I'm an author and a teacher and a preacher, I have to have deeper study. And what I do is simply block out what I want to study. I read it and reread it and reread it and make an outline of it, and then I start looking at key words. Mm. You know, if you read a chapter in Deuteronomy, and there are 25 places where it uses the word, let's say, fight, what's he talking about? He's talking about the warfare we go through. Or you're in the New Testament, and here's the name of the Holy Spirit 20 times. Well, that chapter is talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, this is work, and that's why I wrote the book. Don't be afraid of the Bible. If you love that book will love you, and the Holy Spirit will just teach you when you least expect it. Keep a notebook and a pen or pencil next to your pillow. If you wake up at night and God says something to you, write it down. Because if you don't write it down, guess what? You'll say to yourself at breakfast, what was that? was taught last night.
Right. I've forgotten. I need to remember that. That is excellent. We're going to go to a break. We'll come back with Dr. Warren Wiersbe talking about the delights and disciplines of Bible study. Stay with us here on Janet Meffer Today. When a cake artist declines to create a custom cake for a same-sex wedding, he's forced to defend his decision in court. That's what happened to Jack Phillips, and the Supreme Court is now deciding his case. Your religious freedom is under serious attack, and that's why your gift to Alliance Defending Freedom is needed right now. Just $100 helps Alliance Defending Freedom provide the necessary resources to fight these pivotal court battles. Call 866-700-1060. That's 866-700-1060.
From PureFlix comes Samson, the biblical story of the last of the Hebrew judges, from his anointing to betrayal to redemption.
My name is Samson, and you will face the wrath of God.
Samson, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13, in theaters February 16th. More information is available at samson.movie.
Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We are happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $107 a month for a single, up to $449 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org, and regain control over your healthcare costs. That number again, 855-585-4237 or libertyhealthshare.org. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. You're back on Janet Meffer Today. It's wonderful to have you here, and wonderful to have with us Dr. Warren Wiersbe, internationally known Bible teacher, former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, and prolific author. We're talking about his book called Delights and Disciplines of Bible Study, a guidebook for studying God's Word. This is such a great need in the church. And I love what you said, Dr. Wiersbe, when you said, don't be afraid of the Bible, which I think a lot of Christians are. Well, I can't understand that section in the Old Testament. I'm not even going to give it a shot. When you are going to your Bible, though, here's a question that is often raised. If I go to 1st and 2nd Samuel, for example, and I get bogged down in a lot of these complicated names and I don't understand these historical places, where do I even begin? Where do I even start to understand what's going on in that book before I even understand what the Lord is telling me through that book?
I think that's a good question, and I wish there were an easy answer to it. Number one, names, for example, in the Bible are very important. They mean something. God changed Abram's name to Abraham.
Yes.
And he changed the wife, Sarai's name, to Sarah. And throughout the Bible, you find important names. What does David mean? David means beloved. The Word of God, every word in there is going to teach us something. Now, doesn't mean we're going to learn everything or know everything. I certainly don't. I've been at this, as I said, since I was, 16 years old. There's still so much I need to learn. I just shake my head and say, you know, Wiersbe, you're not doing as good as you should. Now, get with it.
Good, because I'm in the same position, and if you're saying that, then I don't feel so sad that I'm saying the same thing. It's true, though. Yeah, that's right. So really, what you need is your Bible, but also, it would seem, a good concordance, a good word study.
Yes, I've got a chapter in there on the tools that we need. Now, there's not a big crowd. You don't have to have 5,000 books on the shelves to study your Bible.
Right.
But when you have certain key books, a concordance, a complete concordance, that will help you find verses, and on it goes. I list 8 or 10 key books that will help you to learn the Word of God and then be able to teach others. That's one of the joys. You know, your children come to you and say, Dad, Mom, what does this verse mean? Well, I don't know. Well, why don't you?
Right, right. You should know. You should study. Yeah, take the time to dig into it and to figure it out as best you can. What about interpretation? This is sometimes where it goes off the rails a little bit. If you've been in any Bible study sometimes at various churches, it can turn into a gathering in which everybody asks, what does this verse mean to me? And it's not that the verse shouldn't mean anything to you, but first we need to understand what the verse means. So what is the order, would you say, of asking questions of the passage in order to figure out what the Lord is trying to say and what we need to understand?
Well, the basic rule is this, quote, and I don't know where it originally came from, but quote, when the plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, look for no other sense.
Mm, that's good.
That's first thing. Second thing is notice the words that are repeated. I mentioned that a few minutes ago. The Word of God is giving us what we need and saying it over and over again. Thirdly, use your cross-references. Don't have a Bible that doesn't have cross-references.
Good.
Because when you look up verses in the New Testament that refer to the Old Testament, and then you read the Old Testament, one is telling you about the other.
Mm-hmm.
And the best commentary that I know of in the Bible is the New Testament explaining the Old Testament.
Right.
So don't let those center column references delude you or frighten you. Use them. One of the great joys of Bible study, a delight that I hope I never forget, is that when I read my New Testament and there are references to the Old Testament, I come up on some wonderful truth.
That's right. Oh, yeah. That's really good advice, because we often do ignore that center column or the little small print next to the passage that would send us back to the Psalms or some Old Testament passage if you're reading the New Testament. Right.
Yes, that's true. Well, just go out and get a magnifying glass. That's what I had to do.
I need that. That's excellent. And what about the amount of time that you invest? How much time do you generally invest per day or per week? I know it may not be the same amount of time every day, but in general, how much time should you devote to Bible study?
Well, since I'm in ministry and have been for years, I probably spend more time than the average Bible student. But I try to spend 1 hour at the beginning of the day in my devotional reading. I read my chapter or chapters. I meditate on it and see what God is saying to me. Now, as far as my academic study of the Word of God for writing or teaching, I get as much time as I can. Now, if you're a pastor, you don't always have as much time as you'd like to have.
Right.
I mean, one funeral can take up 2 or 3 days of hard work.
Wow.
But always be ready for the Word of God. For example, we lived in Chicago for a number of years, and they have a thing there in Chicago called... I should use a nice word, where all the cars are sitting there wondering what's going to happen next.
Yes.
So you can sit there and growl, you can sit there and complain, or you can start meditating on something in the Word of God. I've done that many, many times. Flying, for example. I've done a great deal of traveling in my ministry, and some of these... places you could they, they You could write a book, let alone read a book, waiting for the plane to start.
Oh, yeah. That's true.
<You know. laughs>
That's true.
And I have discovered that if I'm delayed, just put the seat back, close your eyes, take a verse you've memorized, or take out your pocket Bible or whatever you have, and go to work. I have had wonderful times. I remember I was on a train, I had my Hebrew study cards with me. When you learn the Hebrew language in seminary, you buy a set of cards with the basic vocabulary, and it's like playing a little game with yourself. So I was sitting there, not wasting time. I was looking at my little cards and moving them and saying, yeah, that means this and that means this. And the lady sitting next to me and said, are you studying Chinese? I said, no, ma'am, this is not Chinese. This is Hebrew. And I was afraid she was going to say, why are you studying Hebrew? She didn't put it quite that way. I said, no, I'm studying for the ministry, and this is going to be a big help to me. Now, let me hasten right now to say, you don't have to go study Hebrew or Greek or Latin. You can use good translations, and you can also use good Bible dictionaries.
Yes.
Everybody ought to own a Bible dictionary. You can look up the words. The editors will tell you what they mean and how they're used. There's so much we have that we don't pay attention to, and I'm sorry about that.
It's true. It's true. We're not lacking resources. We're just sometimes lacking the will to take advantage of them.
I have right now before me 16 study Bibles, and I dip into them. I appreciate them very much because they save me time.
Right. That's
but
right.
You don't have to own 16 study Bibles. One will do the job.
That's right.
And you don't have to have 25 translations. Two or three will be fine. So don't think of excuses. Think of opportunities. I have a Bible. There are people in this world that don't have a Bible. Mm. So use what you have and use your time wisely. Turn the TV off. And get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into you, and you will be a happier person.
That is excellent. What would you say is the greatest delight that you get from Bible study now?
My encounter with truth. The Bible tells us so much about so many things. If you want to know about marriage or home or love or overcoming temptation or knowing the will of God, you don't have to buy my books. You've got a Bible. Now, my books may help you better understand the Bible. That's fine. That's fine. But the Word of God builds you. It makes a mature Christian out of you, and you're able to teach others. If you have a family, by all means, learn how to share the Bible. You cannot teach your children or live a godly life before your children without the Word of God.
That's right. Exactly right. Well, it is a wonderful book, and it will help you with your Bible study. Delights and Disciplines of Bible Study, the name of the book by Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who's been kind enough to join us. And it was a delight to have you here, Dr. Wiersbe. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you for inviting me. Have a good day.
You too. God bless you. Thanks for being with us. And we'll be right back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that helps people struggling with credit card debt. Their number is 800-793-8752. That's 800-793-8752 or trinitycredit.org. We're back on Janet Mefford Today. From Pure Flix comes the biblical story of one of the last of the Hebrew judges, Samson. rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. Samson in theaters February 16th. More information is available at samson.movie. Well, Justin Trudeau, Justin, what in the world are you thinking? This guy is just the gift that keeps on giving when it comes to political correctness, and he is really taking it on the chin for this exchange that he had with a woman at an event in Edmonton, Alberta. The audio has just come out, and she begins to speak, and he ends with a real doozy. Listen to cut one.
So that's why we came here today to ask you to also look into the policies that religious charitable organizations have in our legislation so that it can also be changed, because maternal love is the love that's going to change the future of mankind. So we'd like you to look into
that. We like to say people kind, not necessarily mankind, because it's more inclusive.
There we go. Exactly.
People kind. It's not a word. It's not a word. But this is just part and parcel of how far leftist PC this Canadian prime minister has become. Now, of course, the Washington Post is jumping to his defense and saying, oh, this is all taken out of context. I'm thinking to myself, what possible context could this be taken in that would excuse that insane remark? Well, this is what they say. The exchange happened last Thursday when Trudeau was fielding questions from the audience in Edmonton, Alberta. The woman who said she was with the World Mission Society Church of God first thanked Trudeau, a self-proclaimed feminist, for filling his cabinet seats with women and recognizing the ability and power that women actually possess. She went on to talk about concepts such as maternal love and God the Mother. Oh, he must have been in his element. Awesome. Turn God into a woman. I'm sure Justin Trudeau thought that was awesome. And said the world needs more female leaders who possess such love. And then she proceeded to ask him to look into these policies, mention mankind. Here he says, we'd like to say people kind, not necessarily mankind. Now, an editorial by the conservative tabloid Toronto Sun described Trudeau's response as a form of mansplaining. In a column published on the Daily Mail, which is actually hilarious to read, Piers Morgan called Trudeau the single most PC-friendly prime minister, intent on winning the hearts of liberals. Basically, they're trying to say, oh, he was just enjoying the moment. He said something that was absolutely idiotic. There's no other way to put it. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's an idiotic thing to say. We say people kind. It's not a word. It's not being PC. It just makes you sound absolutely idiotic. There's just no other way to put it. Now, here's something that Piers Morgan actually pointed out in his column on the Daily Mail website. And I love the headline on this, by the way. How dare you kill off mankind, Mr. Trudeau, you spineless virtue signaling excuse for a feminist. Piers Morgan, you know, I don't like a lot of what Piers Morgan has to say, but when he gets it right, he gets it right. He pointed out the etymology of the word mankind. He said it dates back to a time many centuries ago when males were called wormen and females wiffmen, and man was a gender-neutral term meaning all human beings. So mankind was originally intended to signify humanity. Yeah, well, etymology probably isn't the strong suit of Justin Trudeau. But Justin Trudeau has had a very long history of saying bizarre things and capitulating to every leftist cause known to mankind. I'm going to get into that in a moment. But Jordan Peterson, that Canadian psychologist who's previously refused to heed the Canadian government's directive to use gender-neutral pronouns and has become something of an internet hero, he was on Fox yesterday reacting to the Trudeau comments here about people kind. Listen to cut two.
It's quite the performance. I mean, I'm afraid that our prime minister is only capable of running his ideas on a few very narrow ideological tracks. We saw the first evidence of that when he put his cabinet together. He insisted upon making it 50% women, despite the fact that only about 22% of the elected MPs were women. And it was easier for him to do that than it was for him to screen people for the sort of competence that would actually be necessary to be cabinet members. So we've seen a fair bit of this behavior, but that was the most egregious example, I suppose. Trudeau was listening to an earnest woman try to discuss something important, and he interjected an ideological statement in the middle of the dialogue. And that indicates, I think, precisely the way he thinks. And I don't think he does think. I think he runs an ideology in his head and accepts the output without question. And I think we're really going to pay for it in Canada in ways that we can't yet imagine.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Canada is already paying for this stuff. I'm going to get into a little bit more on that in just a second. But as Piers Morgan refers to Justin Trudeau as the single most PC-friendly, touchy-feely prime minister in the history of world politics, here's what he says. Trudeau marched at Canada's version of gay pride. He's pro-choice on abortion, pro-legalizing marijuana, and pro-just about everything else that he thinks might win him the hearts of global liberals. There's not a diversity box Trudeau hasn't promptly hammered himself inside. He's even called poverty sexist. He declared after acceding to office, "I'm a feminist. I'm proud to be feminist." And to prove it, as you heard there, Trudeau's first gender parity cabinet contained the exact same number of men and women, 15 each. To understand why he's become such a fervent gender trailblazer, look no further than an incident early into his tenure in which Trudeau stormed across the Canadian House of Commons during a heated debate and accidentally elbowed a female MP, Ruth Ellen Brousseau. He didn't even know he'd done it, which is hardly surprising when you watch the video of the incident and see an accidental, very mild contact of the kind that happens every second of every day on the subway. But that didn't stop Ms. Brousseau from reacting like she'd been beaten within an inch of her life. She wailed, "It was very overwhelming, and so I left the chamber to go and sit in the lobby." Her colleague Nikki Ashton said she was ashamed to witness the deeply traumatic incident and declared that Trudeau's manhandling was the furthest thing from a feminist act. She raged, "If we apply a gendered lens, it is very important that young women in this space feel safe to come here and work. Trudeau made us feel unsafe, and we're deeply troubled by the conduct of the prime minister of this country." A horrified Trudeau begged for forgiveness like a serial killer on death row, apologizing for murdering 100 people, and said, "I want to take this opportunity now, the member is okay, to be able to express directly to her my apologies for my behavior and actions, profoundly and unreservedly." And he went on and on, switching between English and French, pouring out his agonized soul until I feared he might collapse in a heap of tearful, sackcloth-ridden misery. It's just sad. It's sad. Ever since he's doubled, tripled and quadrupled down on his feminist credentials, cowed into supine submission by the militants in his own parliament, and now viewing everything through that gendered lens. As a result, Canada's senators just passed legislation to make the country's national anthem gender neutral. Oh, that just warms the heart, doesn't it? After a 30-year campaign by protesters and to the consternation of many Canadians, the second line will now be changed from "in all thy sons command" to "in all of us command," because you just got to do your virtue signaling, right? This is pathetic. This isn't leadership. And might I note that when you have a country that is so cowed and so lame like that, I'm just lacking a better word than lame. I'm just going to use lame, not because I'm trying to be mean, but it's lame. Justin Trudeau going around doing everything he can to please every leftist he can, doing all sorts of things that just make him look ridiculous. And finally, he's jumped the shark. There's just no other way of putting it. And I don't care what the Washington Post has to say about Justin Trudeau being taken out of context. Again, in what context would saying the word "people kind" and correcting somebody use the word "people kind" be appropriate or make him look at all like anything other than a complete weirdo? It's just, I can't see any other scenario in which you could do that and come out looking intelligent and looking as if you had a handle on reality. It's ridiculous on so many levels. And it's no wonder that he has all sorts of critics coming out of the woodwork chastising him for saying something of the sort. Now, one of the things that I think is really important to understand is the background of Justin Trudeau, especially when it comes to his comments on homosexuality, on Islam, on communism and communist rulers, versus what he says about Christians. We're going to get to that when we come back. You are listening to Janet Mefford Today. Back in a moment. This is Janet Mefford for Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit Christian organization that helps people get out of debt. Here is John's story.
When our daughter Emma was born, my wife and I took a hard look at our finances for the first time, and we didn't like what we saw. My wife suggested that I call Trinity. Immediately when I spoke with the counselor for the first time, she was very helpful and put us on a plan for success. Right away, we knew we'd called the right place. We just want everyone out there who might be in our situation to know that there's help.
If credit card debt has you down, Trinity Debt Management can help. Trinity will consolidate your accounts, put a stop to late fees, and reduce your interest rate by up to 60%. Save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. Trinity provides practical solutions and creates hope for tomorrow. Call Trinity at 1-800-793-8752. That's 1-800-793-8752. 1-800-793-8752.
Hi, this is Kirk Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to help moms choose life.
Actor Kirk Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural-born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Help moms choose life with Preborn. Your gift of $28 provides an abortion-minded mother a potentially life-saving ultrasound. $140 could save five babies. You can give now at 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229 or visit preborn.com. We are back on Janet Mefford today. I really get a kick out of the Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau's listing of this word that isn't a word, people kind. You shouldn't say mankind, you should say people kind. And now everybody's making fun of him. But at what point do you just take this political correctness and mock it to show how absurd it is and how absurd it is that a Canadian Prime Minister would fall all over himself to say something so ridiculous and so out of line? Who in the world is objecting to the word mankind anyway? I don't find it the least bit offensive to refer to the word mankind. I don't have any problem with the word man. I don't, you know what? I don't even like it. I will confess, I don't even like it when they change it in church for hymns instead of saying mankind and they change it to people. I can't stand that. Why can't we just keep it the old way? Adam was born first and then Eve. Eve was taken from Adam's rib. We came out of man. That's why we're called woman. Deal with it, ladies. I'm so tired of the feminism. Just enjoy your life and concentrate on important things and recognize that if you were in any other country where you didn't have the sort of material blessings that you have and the ease of life that we have, we would never be talking about these things. Never, because we'd be concerned about things like how to feed ourselves, our next meal, or how to scrape together enough money in order to pay our mortgages if we really lived in a terrible economy and terrible times and the Great Depression or what have you. But we're so blessed that we have time to talk about such insane things and spend time on them. But I think it is important for us as Christians to pay attention to this, because this is where cultural Marxism ends up, in complete insanity. Now, let's turn to some of the other things that Prime Minister Justin Trudeau has said in the past. Here, for example, was his formal apology to the homosexual community in Canada for all the horrible wrongs done to them over the years in that nation. And note how he addresses the community. Listen to cut three.
Of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and two-spirit communities, we apologize. On behalf of the government, parliament, and the people of Canada, we were wrong. We are sorry. We will never let this happen again. Merci, monsieur.
Okay, that was heartfelt. And then the year before, in 2016, you might recall the statement that Justin Trudeau made when Fidel Castro died, the Cuban president, the monster of Cuba. Now, this is kind of interesting. This was from a news report on this, talking a little bit at the outset of the fact that Fidel Castro was present at the funeral of Pierre Trudeau, Justin Trudeau's father, who was also the Prime Minister of Canada. And what happened then? Listen to cut four.
When Castro attended Trudeau's funeral in 2000, he and Justin Trudeau shared an emotional embrace.
Prime Minister Justin Trudeau is being sharply criticized for his praise of the former Cuban president.
And now he's getting his own serving of criticism for his eulogy that said, while controversial, Castro was a legendary revolutionary and orator who made significant improvements to Cuba's education and healthcare systems. Others were not so admiring.
I'm really happy, you know, that Fidel is responsible for the death of a lot of people.
Opposition leader Rona Ambrose said her prayers are with Cubans who continue to endure Castro's long and oppressive regime.
Yeah, he was a killer, for crying out loud. He was a revolutionary, all right. He was a communist revolutionary responsible for the deaths of untold numbers of people. Oh, he was legendary. That's Justin Trudeau. Now, what about Islam? What do you think Justin Trudeau has said about Islam? Well, Justin Trudeau has a long, interesting history when it comes to Islam. I go back to a story in 2015. Robert Spencer from Jihad Watch writing at Front Page Magazine. He called Justin Trudeau Canada's Obama and noted that he came under fire. This is very interesting. Trudeau did. For his participation in Canada's largest Islamic conference held in Toronto called Reviving the Islamic Spirit. The criticism was over the conference's sponsor, the International Relief Fund for the Afflicted and Needy, which was stripped of its federal charity status because of its ties to the terrorist group Hamas. Even the moderate Muslim Canadian Congress advised Trudeau not to attend. So let's listen to what Trudeau said in 2015 to the Reviving the Islamic Spirit Convention. He was all happy about it. Listen to cut five.
Assalamu alaikum. Hello, my friends. I am thankful for this opportunity to share a few words with you tonight. I attended the Reviving the Islamic Spirit Convention in person 3 years ago and have had the pleasure of sharing a message every year since. It brings me great pride to support the efforts of this organization, a true force for the promotion of Muslim Canadian identity. I am sure you will enjoy your RIS experience as much as I did. Since its inception in 2001, RIS has fostered the creation of a proud and dynamic community. It exemplifies the rich diversity that makes our country such a great place to live. The RIS Convention provides an important forum for so many of us to exchange ideas and promote stronger ties between and within our communities. Every year, you seek to create a unique experience that highlights the many positive contributions of the Muslim community in North America. This is also about celebrating our shared beliefs in justice, fairness, equality of opportunity, and acceptance.
Oh, brother. Okay. And it's noteworthy that Trudeau has been acting this way for quite a while. In 2011, he visited a mosque in Montreal, which was identified by U.S. intelligence officials as a site where known Al-Qaeda members were recruited, facilitated, or trained. Oh, he's just touched to the core by this. Now, let's go to the Canadian Times. This was a report back in 2015. A Canadian pastor reported that Justin Trudeau told him Christians are the worst part of Canadian society. Listen to this report. Cut six.
Our Prime Minister Justin Trudeau told the local pastor that evangelical Christians were the worst part of Canadian society. Can you imagine? I mean, why would he even say such a thing? But John Arnott and his wife, and also Steve Long of Catch the Fire Ministries, one of the largest churches in Canada, right there at the airport, near the Toronto airport, had a meeting with Justin Trudeau not too long ago. And Steve Long, Pastor Steve Long, posted on his Facebook and he said, I have met Justin Trudeau three times. I prophesied to him about 8 years ago that God wanted him to be the leader of the Liberal Party of Canada. Sadly, my last meeting with him in his office was very disappointing. He told John and Carol Arnott and me that evangelicals were the worst part of Canadian society. Not good. Why would a leader say that evangelicals are the worst part of society? Evangelical Christians that seek to spread the love of Jesus Christ, to care for one another, to love others, are the worst people. Well, The reality is that in 2003, our society set up a new morality. That new morality was the redefinition of marriage. That new morality is now the law of Canada, and evangelical Christians are offside that law. Yes, we're against the law. And therefore, people like Justin Trudeau treat us as some kind of haters.
Well, right. Christians are in the way. If you're going to kowtow to feminists and homosexuals and jihadists, then of course you're going to hate Christians. Of course you're going to say things like that about Christians. But this is where the tolerance is exposed for what it is. You're tolerant as long as you're doing all sorts of rebellious things. You're tolerant as long as you're doing anti-Christian things. But if you are a Christian and you stand for what is right and what is good and what is true and what is real, you're a problem. And pay attention, Christians, because what goes on in Canada can just as likely happen in the United States of America, and it surely will happen here, barring a real shift in the way that we all think and believe. And you think about what's been going on in Canada recently, this summer job pro-abortion pledge that Canada's Liberal government is requiring. It's crazy. You had 87 religious leaders come forward now asking the Trudeau government to drop this pro-abortion pledge. These faith leaders say they can't sign this attestation and their charities and ministries won't be able to access public funds to hire students to staff numerous programs like inner city camps for poor children. It's because Trudeau has defended this policy, which requires that employers applying for Canada summer job grants sign an attestation that their core mandate respects reproductive and transgender rights. Isn't that crazy? It's absolutely crazy. So Justin Trudeau really is just an example of how the West is losing its mind. He just happens to be one of the most public examples. And we must continue to fight for what is true, what is right, what is biblical. This hour of Janet Mefford Today brought to you by Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that helps people struggling with credit card debt. Their number is 800-793-8752. That's 800-793-8752 or trinitycredit.org. Thank you so much for being with us. We'll see you next time. God bless you, and thanks so much for tuning in.